We are here in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and dealing with some passages here. This next passage is one that is we need to have proper understanding of it. It's relative to baptism. Brother Mark has just finished up in regards to the church ordinance of baptism and Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. Very thankful for the way that the Lord's blessed him with that and to be able to, blessing of the Lord to divide the word and be able to convey those truths about ordinances that our Lord has given us. He's given us two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and he'll be starting on the Lord's Supper here next. But in regards to baptism, it's important that we understand the truth and the purpose, discern the Lord's body correctly in this about baptism, and of course that's mentioned in regards to the Lord's Supper there in Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul reviews about the Lord's Supper and the purpose for it and such as that, and even quoting the Lord and what the Lord said when he instituted this supper. But we need to know the correct stand, the scriptural stand about regarding baptism, because it is indeed, as our brother pointed out, it is misunderstood. And it's misunderstood by people that even claim to be Baptists. It's misunderstood. A lot of times I'll ask folks here in the community or otherwise, are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe? I'll lead with the question, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? I'm sad to say, I'm afraid to say that probably about nine times out of ten, people go directly to the point that they've been baptized. Now, they have nothing to do with the church. They have nothing to do with anything else. And, a lot of times that's known. But they'll go straight to baptism when I've not even asked them about baptism. I've asked them about the condition of their soul and where they stand with Christ. Have they repented of their sins? Lord be my helper, I'll always take them to that. Have you repented of your... I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about you and your sin in Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know of a surety that Jesus Christ came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for you? Well, I haven't been to church in a long time, but I've been baptized, or they know somebody. It's sad. It's sad that that's the answer from time to time. But then every now and then there's somebody who says, yes, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm resting in Christ and Christ alone. We need to know what the Bible says about this, because we're going to face it a lot in our day, because people are going to resort to that. And the reason that is so is because universalism, Catholicism, and Protestantism has put so much stake in baptism. Even evangelicals have taken and borrowed from that and put some evangelicals put stake in baptism rather than repentance and faith in Christ. And so we want to deal with this passage, reteach Brother Mark's lessons by any means, but deal with this passage and this of baptism that we see here. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go back here to verse number 17 and pick up the full sentence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And that's been a theme in our brother's writing an epistle here that we've seen already. For Christ, or because Christ, also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Okay, understand these principles that Christ has fulfilled and accomplished, that he might bring us to God. Okay, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Okay, God, he became a man, so he could die, but quickened by the Spirit. We see the power of the Spirit in our Lord Jesus Christ as a man. Now, he is God, okay? But when he came as a man, he is full. He is present tense right now, full of the Spirit of God. No measure of the Spirit given to this man, the God-man. He is God. He is flesh. And then we go here and we took a look at this in verse 19. By the which, the Spirit, he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And I believe that's speaking of his ministry, as we've seen. Which sometime, verse 20, were disobedient. Okay? Sometime were disobedient. Now, I believe his point of reference is that you and I, those that he's writing to, are not disobedient. Well, Brother Jim, I sin. I still sin. Yes, that's true. But we've been obedient to the gospel of Christ. We've been saved. We've received Christ. The Lord has saved us. The Lord has called us. He's made us his own. We sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, verse 21, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Quotation, or yeah, parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Closed parentheses, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now let's go back here and let's back up this inserted thought or contrast that's put in here is there to help us to understand the passage and the point that the brother's given. But let's take that inserted point. And it's part of the scripture. I'm not saying that it's not, but let's just break down the English, okay? And let's take that out for a second and let's read this. And verse number 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We're going to skip over the parentheses. Doth save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So now, there are those that will take this in verse number 21, baptism doth now save us. Well, what's going on here? What's the context? And then what is, it's a thing that we know from other passages that it's not baptism that saves. We have to take the whole counsel of God, as our brother did, and I'm glad that this is in close proximity, these messages, this teaching, and this message is in close proximity, because I trust that you remember that which our brother covered in Sunday school class in the last several weeks regarding this of baptism. So let's walk our way down through here and break this down. Which sometime were disobedient. Okay, that's the spirits in prison. That's the we here on the earth in need of the gospel, in need of the preaching, the good news, in need of the day star, the Lord Jesus Christ to shine, like it was over there in Zebulun and Naphtali when the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching his gospel. Okay, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. This is an example. This is an example. The Lord has been long suffering with sinners always. But as we saw this past Sunday, there's coming a time that his long suffering is going to stop. It's going to end. The long suffering of God is going to end. But you know what? There was a witness of the long suffering of God in that it waited, the Lord waited in the days of Noah. How long did he wait? Decades. Waited decades. Noah, build this ark. Build it according to the pattern. Here's the way I'm going to have you build it. Here's the size of it. Here's the order of it. Get busy, son. Get busy building the ark. And so our brother built, and he was heckled. He preached. I've got this microphone a little too high. He preached the that of the destruction that the Lord had promised. And it was, Noah, why are you building? Why are you building that ark? Why are you doing that? And he would tell. Okay? A preacher of righteousness, our brother, is declared in the scriptures. And so, the judgment of God has been pronounced. It's going to be for decades when our brother begins to build the ark as instructed by God. And then one day when the ark is completed and the Lord says it's time, that time had come, the long-suffering of God was over. Okay? Now, watch this. Look at this. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. So that's clear. And in that ark, there were few, that is, eight souls specifically, that were saved by water. The water was the destruction over all the earth. How many cubits was it above the highest point on the earth at that time? Several. More than anybody could tread water for long at all. And that water stayed upon the earth the better part of a year. And so everybody else, every living creature that walked upon the earth that couldn't swim, died. And the Lord prepared for those creatures in the ark, and he prepared the ark also so that mankind might be saved, if you will, and Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives in particular, and we're descendants of Noah. Okay, you and I are descendants of Noah. And so we have this example. The waiting, the time that it came, it started to rain for the first time, and the destruction that killed all the inhabitants of the earth, save eight, was that which bore up the salvation of those eight and those earth-walking animals that needed to be preserved by the Lord. The destruction was the water, and it destroyed. But the salvation was in the ark that the Lord commanded our brother to build. And that very destruction, the water, the flood waters, bore up that ark. And in that ark, our father Noah and his family were saved. Now, that wasn't his brainstorm. Remember, he was told that by the Lord to do. And we understand that the way the thing was constructed, very simple. Very simply, box-like, it had the blessing of the Lord upon it for all that time that it floated. Like I said, the better part of a year. The like figure in verse number 21, that word figure is speaking about an antitype. It's talking about something that shows us something else. It's kind of along the line. It's kind of along the line of a parable. A parable is taking earthly things that you and I know about to explain spiritual things. And this antitype is telling about what our brother is getting to and what he's looking to explain to us and reaffirm to us. Verse 18, Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that by which he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What Christ has done in the fulfilling of his gospel is the same thing he does for you and me. He makes us alive. We saw that recently in John chapter 5. The Father has given that to him. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You know, do you know that that's true? Baptism does save us. Oh, Brother Jim, wait a minute. Oh, you're confusing me. No, I don't want to confuse you. I'm not looking to confuse. Let's look here what's in the parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He says, not the baptism that you and I may think of, that maybe that we have even been through as children of God saved by the Lord and come as a believer to be immersed for the right reason, to show what Christ has done by the authority that he's given in his New Testament churches and New Testament Baptist churches. See, that's what makes baptism. Preached that here recently at Megan's baptism, okay? It's not that baptism that you and I went through that was a dunking in water that's being talked about here. It's not that baptism. It's not this one. This baptism doesn't save us. This baptism, what we do here in this baptismal tub, shows forth what has been done. Okay, so let's take a look at some scriptures here to bring this together. Let's go here first. In Matthew In Matthew chapter 7, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 3, let's go over here real quick. Matthew chapter 3, let's touch on this. Here's what John the Baptist says, preaching about Christ, who is at hand and is got something he's going to do. And, of course, John's the forerunner to Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that is John the Baptist, come to his baptism, this is what he's administering. This is what John is administering for those that are repentant of their sins and claiming the one that he has been preaching. He saw these religious elite and that were followers of these different sects of the Jews come to his baptism. He said unto them, "Whole generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "You've not heard the message." And the message that John has preached is, there is wrath coming from the Lord. You need to flee it. And the only one that you can flee, the only way that you can flee is to flee to Christ. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet or suitable or that show repentance. Yes, repentance will yield a change in us. Repentance isn't something, repentance of the mouth is not repentance. Repentance of the heart is going to yield a change, a turning away from sin. What does it tell us in Corinthians? That in Christ, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Is there anything new in you? Is there anything new in you? Do you walk with Christ? Do you talk with Christ? Do you follow Christ? Not just on Sundays, but every day. Is there any aspect of your life that is your own? And then this over here we give to Christ. Oh no, Christ wants it all. He gets it all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Everything we make, all of our time, he gave it all. And that's all he wants, is just all of it. That's what Christ expects. Okay? And so he says, bring fruits, therefore fruits meet for repentance. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is of these stones they raise up children unto Abraham. Don't claim your lineage. Don't claim your supposed standing. God's not a respecter of persons in that way. He's not a respecter of persons at all. And now the axe is laid into the root of the trees, verse 10. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Fruits show what's in the heart. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to carry the Lord Jesus Christ's shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, salvation, and with fire, judgment. Okay? So here we see a use of this word, immerse. Okay? It's the word that is immerse. And it's translated here in the English as baptism. That's one of the baptisms that exist, is this immersing. What Jesus does is when he saves somebody, he immerses them in the Holy Spirit of God. That is salvation. And you know what? Hell hath enlarged itself. The lake of fire will be an immersing of unrepentant sinners in fire and brimstone and darkness forever. And Jesus does one of two things with all the people of the world. Okay? So that's along the line of this baptism that you and I receive as believers coming to one of the Lord's churches. But we want to come to Matthew 20 and let's take a look at another baptism. And there's a message that I preached back last year about these baptisms in the Scripture. You can go to the archive and listen to that again and get a fuller explanation of these. We don't have time tonight to do so. Let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 20. Let's pick it up at verse number 20. Then came to him, Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, that's James and John, two of his apostles, with her sons, worshiping him, worshiping Jesus, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, grant that these two my grown sons, now I've added that, you know, don't have your mama go bat for you if you're a grown man. And fellas, really, don't have your wife, unless you're like dead, comatose in the hospital, don't have her call in sick for you at work. I used to be a supervisor in Illinois and would get calls from so many wives telling one in particular. Yeah, Jim? Yeah. They page me. I go to the phone. Jim, Jackie's sick today. He is? Is he in the hospital? Well, no. Is he unconscious? No. Well, where is he? Well, he's here in bed. I said, put him on the phone. You know, if you're a grown man, you don't need your wife calling in for you. You don't need your mama asking the Lord about where to sit. Okay? So grow up. All right? And I know that's not the case with any of our men. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we're able. So the Lord Jesus Christ here points out a baptizing that he is going to be an immersion in a thing, baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized, that I am baptized with. See, the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is going to be immersed in a thing. Now, he's already been baptized with John the Baptist. You know what Jesus Christ is going to be immersed in? He's going to be immersed in the one thing, the completion of a thing that no one on the earth has, ever will, or will be able to do. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. This word here in this passage is not the word baptizo, okay, in the Greek, which we see, which we read over in Matthew chapter 3. Okay, which we read the first baptized here in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 22. This baptizo is talking about immersion, to put under. But this latter baptism of the are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? This second mention of the word baptized, or the form of the word baptized, is baptisma. It's the same word that we see over in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's speaking about what Jesus did. It's speaking about his gospel. And so understand that. Is there clarity? Is there more clarity in that? Well, let's take a look over here at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and this makes it very clear. And I've wondered about these verses in times past, and the Lord's blessed, and I believe he's given help and understanding about it. And this is a good answer. You know, we do, in the things that we hold to that are Baptist distinctives, we have to go back. We do go back to the original text to evaluate some words. The word church is in our translation, and the word church has been used even by the translators with a different meaning than what you and I know and believe it is. And I've heard it all my life, been taught it all my life, and then once I was saved, it really meant something to me to understand about the Lord's church, the Lord's assembly. But James had a purpose in having assembly, ecclesia, translated church, because he had some Protestant things that had to be upheld. Okay? And so it's not, there's no shame that we do this. Rather, we need to be knowledgeable, so we may do so. We have a good translation, and I'm thankful for it. But it is that. It's a translation. And things like this, we do need to go back and take a look at those original words to get the understanding of it. It's just that way. And you know what? In our day, the Lord's given us the ability that even a layman as myself could be able to go back and look at the scholarship and word study and that of those that have come hundreds of years before us, that we might be able to understand these things. And that's God's blessing upon us. In chapter 12 of Luke, we come here in verse number 49, and the Lord Jesus here is speaking, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled?" And indeed, he did come to set a fire on the earth. A lot of things I think that we could take and understand about that. There's been nothing but controversy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man sits on the fence. No man or woman sits on the fence about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. It's just that way. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's very clear. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? He said, it's already been going on. It's already been started. A division in the time of the Lord's ministry. Listen, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Here we have, again, the use of this word baptisma. But I have a baptism to be immersed with. Okay? I have a baptisma that I need, that I am to be baptizo with. Now, Jesus has already been baptized by John. Is he speaking about being put under the water again? Oh, no. Oh, no. He says here, our Lord says, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. He's compressed. That's that word, straitened. He is arrested. He is preoccupied with this. This is all on his heart and his mind and his soul. This is his purpose. This is the reason that he came. And he is... Our Lord never sinned, but maybe in a way that might help you and I to understand it, he says, and I'm up tight till it gets accomplished, till I get it done. Not that there was any doubt that the Lord would do it. He's going to do it. I think there's an element there that he could well be excited at the accomplishment of it. You know, the what's it tell us in the scriptures here in Hebrews? Let me just read this for you out of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Those witnesses speaking about Hebrews 11. And the sin which so doth easily beset us, may we lay that aside also. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, because there is one for each and every one of us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, 33 years have passed, and our Lord has been on this earth in his body, his glory being squelched down, he coming to do these things, the time of him being penned up is at hand, and when he gets through the cross, it'll be a great blessing. It'll be a great glory. He'll be able to go back and be with his Father again in his flesh. He will have fulfilled what's necessary, what was essential for our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he says, I'm compressed, I'm straitened till this be accomplished. And understand there in Luke 12:50, what do you see punctuation-wise at the end of that sentence? You see an exclamation point, don't you? Our Lord says this loudly. It's not just a whisper or just a passing comment. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. I mean, he's serious about this. His baptism, the completion of his gospel. And so, we come over here, and let's just, for good measure, let us take these passages and throw in here. So here, our Lord, baptisma is the word is used, that first word used there in Luke 12, as we saw. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is been something that I would have told you something different until the Lord showed these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, our Lord tells us, and through the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know what that word there is? Baptisma. It's like the very same thing as saying that there's one gospel. There's one baptism of Christ in fulfilling the gospel for us. It's only one way of salvation. Only one way of salvation. You know what baptizo shows? The baptisma. The baptizo, see, the immersion shows the baptisma of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you and I cannot fulfill the baptisma. It's only Christ that has fulfilled it. You and I, when we submitted to scriptural baptism and we were put under the water, we testified to what Christ had done for us in his death, needing to be buried, and raising again. John the Baptist came, as we mentioned some time ago, baptizing and baptizing and baptizing. It was a testimony to what Christ would do. And even John didn't understand completely what Christ would come and do in the fulfilling of his gospel. One baptism, one baptisma, that is this principle, this doctrine of the baptism of Christ in his gospel and fulfilling it. In verse number 6 of Ephesians 4, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He lives in us. And so, our brother touched on Mark 16, okay? And this is a hallmark passage used by baptismal salvationists, okay? And we term that baptismal regeneration, that once baptismal regenerationists believe that when you're put under the water and brought out, you are saved. They're baptismal salvationists, okay? I think that puts a better light on it from my standpoint. Really? Being put under a tub of water will save a person? After what Christ has done? After what Christ has done on Calvary, and all that the Scripture says about what Christ has done on Calvary, this saves somebody? Really? No, it's his baptism that saves. In Mark chapter 16, and you can read this for yourself, look here, and we just want to touch on this. Mark 16:15, let's take a look here. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? I'm in Matthew. That won't work. As good as that passage is, that won't work. All right, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Jesus here with the 11 and giving the Great Commission. And these are his words. He said unto them in verse 15, go ye into all the world, the commission to his church, and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, plainly, at the end, if you don't believe, you're going to be damned. And what does the baptizo show? What Christ has done. See, he that believeth not on Christ will never, ever be saved, no matter how many times they're put under the water. But you know what? Somebody that is saved, especially back to this time, so close to the fulfillment of the gospel, and the Lord leaving his church there to be a witness of him while he's back in heaven with the Father, that's his design, that's the way he's done it, it would be just automatic that the apostles would preach, our Lord would mention that saved people should be baptized and scripturally baptized by the Lord's one church there in Jerusalem. Why? To glorify Christ in obedience to him, to show his baptisma has made a difference in them by this. It's a sign, it's a token as it always has been. So we come back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in this light, knowing and understanding here that this word baptism here is this baptisma. The like figure whereunto... This like figure is like Noah and the ark. It's an antitype showing us the same thing that's happened with you and me. The ark saved us. Being borne up on the water that the Lord used to destroy others. It was a difference of being in or out. Baptism, the baptisma of Christ. That's the word used here, baptisma. The whole concept of what baptism is all about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You know what? Makes all the difference whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. Whether His gospel has been applied to your soul or not. In or out? Which are you? Not baptizo. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. But the Scripture says by His own blood He saved us. Where did He shed His blood? In the fulfilling of the gospel. It's here in this that's in parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's another way. We could say, I bathe you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a dunking, okay? Not what you and I can accomplish with water. That doesn't save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus lived for me, suffered for me, bled for me, died for me, was buried for me, and rose again for me. If I don't have Him and what He did on Calvary, if I don't have that, I have nothing. I need His baptisma, if you will. So let's read it again. Verse 19. This is clarity. It's after a colon. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison by the power of the Spirit of God. He came, His ministry, all that He did. Remember, we saw that He was driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. How did the Lord go out and do without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights and live another 3 years? Tell me that. Really, tell me that. Now, the Lord's divine, no sin. And this is a point that we wonder about. Now, when they pierced the Lord's side, what did He do? Water and blood came out. When they drove nails into His hands, see, He was able to do miracles because He's God. But He came and bore our sins. He bore our sorrows. He bore our affliction. How does one go out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and still be able to carry on life for another 3 years? Of course, the Lord could work a miracle in Himself. And we do believe that the torture that the Lord endured even before getting to the cross would have cost any other man his life. He kept His body alive as long as He wanted to. But He went out and did those things by the power of the Spirit, and His ministry was by the power of the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that sinners upon this earth, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, even back then, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure, the antitype, whereunto now even baptisma, our Lord's gospel, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, baptizo, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Jesus is my Savior. He saved me. I've not saved myself. He keeps me. Not I keep myself. I am His and He is mine. How? by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What's the power of the gospel? Every part necessary, but what's the punch of the gospel? The resurrection. The resurrection that Jesus rose from the dead, and as He rose from the dead, so will we. Because He lives, we will live. We have hope in this life only. We are, of all men, most miserable. That's what my Bible tells me. Why? If we don't have hope past this life, then why? And you know what? We have a lot of help and blessing and hope in this life, too, because of Christ, don't we? Praise God for His resurrection. And we're able to live the rest of our time for Him. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by His power, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Jesus sitting on the right hand of God, what's the significance of that? It is finished. He completed the atoning work. He completed all that was necessary for sinners like you and me to be saved. There's nothing else that needs to be done. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," did He mean, accept your baptism? No, He said, it's finished. It's finished. The thief that hung there on the cross with Him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not after they take your body down and drag you through the baptismal pool and then bury you. You'll be, no. Today, the Lord saved him. He said, Lord, remember me. He repented and trusted in his Lord. So I hope that this has been a help to you. If you have any questions, ask. But I think this, a baptizo, again, the Greek, speaking about the immersing in water, that typifies what Christ has done in baptisma, the fulfilling of his gospel. Are you here? Are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins before God? Not before man, but before God. And believed and trusted and rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a historical faith in Christ that, Jesus is the Son of God. And yes, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And yes, Jesus did all those things. And not believing it from a historical standpoint, but from a personal need standpoint. Are you a sinner? See, if you don't see that you're a sinner, there's no need. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Not the righteous to a straightened up life, but he came to call sinners. So folks must see themselves as the sinners that they are before God. And came to call those sinners to repentance. Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no excuse that I can make. There's no reason or laying this at the feet of anybody else, but they're my sins against you. And I trust in Christ. I trust in what you did, what you've done in your Son, what you've provided. I'm trusting and resting in Him. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, we point you to Him. And you too can be saved by repentance and faith in our Lord. We point you to Him.